All right, we're in Luke. Luke 20. And I took this as a springboard last week, and we, of course, the thing with start talking about end time stuff and all those things is you get tied up with lots of details. So let me catch you up to where we're at. It says there in Luke chapter 21, and starting down in verse 27, 28, these folks come to Christ. Tell him this hypothetical story about, you know, relating to the law, how a guy comes and marries a daughter. He has six brothers, and, you know, since in under law, Mosaic law, somebody whose wife dies, a brother is called to, because of the land issues and the family issues and raising up seed and so on. Goes down the line, and this hypothetical family, seven brothers die having married the same woman in order to give seed to the brother. And in the end, everybody dies. And so whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And so it says in verse 34, Jesus answering said unto them and gives this answer. And this is where we went off into this last week. It was rather lengthy, and I wasn't trying to go off into anything other than to just cover material. And still won't be able to cover everything, but trying to just get to the point. Verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. And that was where it took off last week. I'd remind you that in the Bible, and in the Bible, that world happens here. The world to come in Hebrews and in the New Testament scriptures, the world to come is the millennial world to come. It's not the earth melting down in an environmental collapse or nuclear war or something like that. This is the world that is back here, and then there's a world to come. Really, it's the millennial kingdom on out, right? And so that's where we started. Now, the question revolves around the resurrection to come, and that's what Christ is dealing with. Takes him to task on it. Says in verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Well, plainly they do. All the way back to Noah and Lot's time, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But he says in verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the world to come. So we're talking here about the millennial world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So this became a discussion in part about the resurrection. So I wanted to, I did touch on that some last week. Let me touch again just real quick. You know, the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, was the first fruits. We know that from Matthew 27. There were other saints that rose with him and presumably hung around until Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, which there's no more commentary on it. And so you're left going, wow, I bet that was weird for 50 days, you know. But the first fruits rose with Christ. There were some saints from the Old Testament. Look, go read Matthew 27 that rose with him. Now, there is a resurrection to come. And first of all, there's a first fruit, there's a harvest. That's our resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back and gets us at the rapture. Now, I know that's a disputed thing, so let me take a moment to say there's another part of this resurrection. First fruits, harvest, and then gleanings. The gleanings happen at the end of the tribulation, at least, where the tribulation saints and those that were martyred in the tribulation rise from the dead. Okay. The thing is, that breaks down as well. In fact, this gives us light. Take your Bible real fast, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And because the modern-day commentators have bought into all kinds of other things, and because they're messing around with the replacement theory with Israel, because they can't any longer discern the church in Israel, because they're not dispensational anymore, they're mainly covenant theologians, they don't know what's happening here, they tend to fold everything into any second coming passage is folded into that. And so you have a bunch of folks that aren't even pre-trib as far as the rapture is concerned. I'm showing you here for a minute why there's more to this story. Look in Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, now you know, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 that were foolish had no oil. So when they went to buy oil, if that oil is the Holy Spirit, we have a little bit of a problem with church age doctrine because they went to buy oil, right? So they go to buy oil, and those 5 foolish virgins come back too late. They get locked out. They don't get to go up in the rapture. But more importantly, notice those 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to marry the bridegroom. Meet the bridegroom. There are a couple of things there. It doesn't say these virgins are going to marry the bridegroom. It says they're going to meet him. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm not going through all, I'm summarizing this, okay, this morning for these reasons, trying to get through something. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the body of Christ is a chaste virgin. Not 10 virgins and not 5 wise virgins. She's a chaste virgin. And notice, if they're going to meet the bridegroom but not marry him, we already have a first fruits, we already have a harvest. Well, this places them in the great tribulation, because we know Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Somebody is going up sometime in the middle of the tribulation to meet the bridegroom and then attend a wedding. They are not the bride of Christ, because the bride of Christ marries the bridegroom. She is not 10 virgins. She is 1 chaste virgin. So, let me just put the other piece of the puzzle together here real fast before we comment more. Look in Luke chapter 12, and this is the other piece. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. The Lord plainly admonishing to be ready and be looking and watching and all those things which we are supposed to do. But notice, verse 35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding." Somebody goes up and attends the wedding. Somebody goes up to meet the bridegroom coming back from the wedding. So there's plainly a wedding sometime here before this occurrence. There's plainly a wedding sometime after this occurrence. Okay, what does that tell you about, since neither of those folks are the church, plainly, what's that tell you about when does the church get out of here? If they're going to meet the bridegroom at the wedding, then the bride's already up there. Well, if the bride's already up there, she's already been through the judgment seat of Christ, which pretty much implies clearly that the church gets out at the end of the church age before the tribulation starts. And by the way, Daniel chapter 9 verifies that. Those 70 weeks, the church has nothing whatsoever to do in that 70 weeks. The 70 weeks, the 69 weeks end here. The 70th week starts basically here. And as far as, and again, I know that's leaving out some theories about a 3.5-year issue, but that doesn't affect the time sequence. Between these two is the church. Daniel's 70-week prophecy doesn't even see the church at all. Therefore, when that 70th week starts, having nothing whatsoever to do with the church, the church has to be gone. The church, the rapture for the church is pre-trib. But the trick is, there is a mid-trib rapture, and there is a post-trib rapture. And I think if you even work out some more, you might even find another one. I'm not quite sure, but at least somebody leaves to go to the wedding. Somebody else leaves to meet the bridegroom coming from the wedding. Well, that's first fruits, harvest, and then those two together, gleanings. Now that's the first resurrection, and that's what we're working toward here, this resurrection issue. Look in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse and verse 2. And I laid hold, and he, the angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection involves anything from the beginning of the millennium, when there's a resurrection. This group gets out, this group gets out. We get out before the tribulation. Apparently, this group got out. We don't know who all was involved with that, and we don't know if it involved all, it says many. We don't know if it involved all the Old Testament saints. The second resurrection happens way over here at the end of the 1,000 years. That's at least in part a resurrection for the great white throne judgment, where folks rise and go and are judged. Now, that some of the dead rise out of that, those that say may have died in the millennium, I'm not sure, or maybe even some folks. It's really unclear to me who all, as groups, get resurrected, exactly when they get resurrected, all of them. Obviously, some Old Testament saints, church, get that. Mid-trib people get that. Post-trib people get that. Some of these folks were martyred for Christ. Look, if you will, to Revelation 6. Just a second, Revelation 6. And notice in chapter 6, verse 9, this is the seals. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Some folks that were slain in the great tribulation. And it says he saw their souls under the altar. That almost implies that maybe Abraham's bosom of Luke 15 reopens. And maybe once again the saints that are killed in the tribulation don't go straight to heaven like we do, but are held there until a resurrection. You don't have to take that as absolute doctrine if you don't want to, but notice these folks are raised from the dead after being killed in the tribulation. So there's one group in the tribulation. Notice another group out of the tribulation. Look at verse chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. There you have a bunch of Jews, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of 12 that are sealed in their foreheads. They eventually wind up in heaven in Revelation 14. You read on in verse 9 of Revelation 7, though, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and before the throne, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sit upon the throne and under the Lamb. Go on down. Who are these people? Verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Somebody has come out of... Now, there is no the great tribulation in the Bible, okay? We call Daniel's 70th week Daniel 9, and the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, the great tribulation. But the word tribulation in the Bible is about going through tribulation. Twice it's called great tribulation. Plainly, we've gotten where we call the last half, anyway, of Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. It's like a manner of speaking. It's not technically biblical, like rapture is not technically biblical, because there's not a quote-unquote rapture in the Bible. that word, right? Sunday school is not scriptural. You don't find Sunday school in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? So don't get all freaked out because, you know, of great tribulation. But that's the time frame it's talking about. Now the point is that all those groupings are resurrected. And so what these guys are wrestling with and what Christ hits them in the face with around this hypothetical issue of this guy that married, these seven guys that married this one woman trying to get seed, raise up seed under their tribes and so they don't lose the land and stuff. You know, Christ's answer is verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. The way the world works now, the way the world has worked for a long time is that people rise up, they marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Now, all those groups that have arrows going up obtain this world. And they're going to have different resurrection bodies. You and I know that we get an incorruptible body, right? An immortal body, 1 Corinthians 15. We know that's the case. It says in verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Remember, there's two resurrections. The first resurrection involves all those arrows going up. And it says in verse 35, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So he's saying that the folks that are resurrected and going into the millennium coming up from the dead don't marry. There are mortal human beings that live to go into the millennium that don't have to be resurrected. They have babies and they're married and stuff. But those that are resurrected, again, these arrows going up, the Lord says in that resurrection, they don't marry or are given in marriage. And then it says this, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble. Verse 36, neither can they die anymore. So you're not going to die. That's good news, right? For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So because of our faith in Christ, because we're getting out of here, and for our part, we're getting out before the great tribulation, we're called the sons of God, right? And we're not going to die. Praise the Lord. Now, who do you marry in the millennium? Jesus Christ. Now, you're the body of Christ, right? You do realize that, you do realize, don't you, that these folks that came up with Christ at Christ's resurrection, those many saints, we don't know who all they were, we don't know how many they were, and we don't even get given an account of when they left. Presumably, they hung around for 40 days and the Lord took them with Him when He ascended. Presumably, okay? If you have another theory, that's fine, but it's theory, right? So, but you do understand that Christ paid for their sins, that's true, but the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen at Pentecost. This was not, these guys were not the bride of Christ. Now, you understand that we are the bride of Christ, right? Now, you understand that after the rapture, the church is gone. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9, it's about Jerusalem and Israel. These folks that leave in the middle of the tribulation are not the church. They're not the bride of Christ. These folks that meet the bridegroom after he comes back from the wedding, having married the bride of Christ, are obviously not the bride of Christ. Folks, if you lose the capability because of smart scholars or idiot scholars to discriminate between the church and Israel, you are truly up a creek without a paddle. If you lose the capability to doctrinally discern because of unbelief or somebody confusing you, the difference between the church and Israel, you are in a doctrinal mess. Because this is the bride of Christ, these guys are not, these guys are not. We get immortal bodies. We go up and marry the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go into the millennium and marry our next wife or whatever, or remarry our other wives who go up with us. And we marry Jesus Christ. We're the sons of God. Mary Jesus Christ. Now, don't freak out, okay? Because what follows here, notice it says in verse 36, neither can they die anymore, they are equal unto the angels. Now, that's phrased that way there. Let me show you the phrasing in the book of Mark. Book of Mark 12. I'm not hitting this hard. You can accept. I mean, I'm going to give you a little Bible and then not going to spend a lot of time jumping up and down and trying to force it or anything like that. You take it for what it's worth. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, what's to follow here are Bible facts, right? Look in, Mark chapter 12. Go down to verse 25. Not trying to make anybody mad, not trying to freak anybody out. For when they shall rise from the dead, verse 25, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, so far so good, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Luke says they're equal to the angels. These are as the angels which are in heaven. Look in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Verse 29, same context. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now again, I'm not trying to freak anybody out here, but as far as I can tell, I'm giving you Bible facts. You have to go look at it. As far as I can tell, all Bible angels are males. Let me work on this just a minute, Jim, before I get you. In, for instance, Genesis 31, just a few, and this happens over and over again. You go home. You don't have to make up your mind about this today. I'm not trying to freak anybody out. I'm not being denigrating towards anybody in any way, but I'm saying that if we're equal to the angels of God in heaven in the resurrection, if we're going to be like Him, if our bodies are going to be like Him, and it's as the angels of God in heaven, I find no angels of God in heaven that are not males. In other words, first thing to take note of is that it doesn't mean that angels are sexless. It's just that everyone in the Bible that showed up is male. Look in 31:11, Genesis 31:11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, the angel's a he. 32, Genesis 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When that's related in Hosea 12:4, just jot it down, it says that that was an angel. Now, I'm not going to run through all these, but it happens over and over again. When the angel came and appeared to Samson's mom and dad, it was a man. When the angel appeared to Gideon, it was a man. When the angel appeared to Balaam and the ass spoke, the angel drew his sword. Now, again, I hope that you're not getting offended, ladies, because I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm basically just giving you Bible, all right? Look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, real fast. You go home and think about it, and I know that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, other references are to the children of God in this age. That much is true. If we are as the angels of God in heaven, and if He means what He says, limited to just what He says, then the angels in heaven are male. Woman is technically a contraction. It's a man with a womb. Whoa, man, right? We don't write it as a contraction anymore. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm just telling you. Again, this is pretty much Bible fact. Did I say Romans 8:29? Romans 8:29, it says this. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is the image of his Son? Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is not an attack. 'm not looking for a fight. I hope Marcy lets me sleep in the bed tonight instead of on the couch. 1 Peter 3. And the reference is to wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your husband, etc., etc., adorning, verse 3, verse 4. But let it, the adorning, be the hidden man of the heart. You say, well, that's just Jesus Christ in me. Yep, could well be. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, if it works out not the way I'm mentioning here this morning, that's fine with me. I just know that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. You recognize this is not like teaching on the Trinity, right? You recognize this is not absolutely required doctrine, right? You recognize that if you don't agree with me, we're good, right? Or are we? I don't know. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the what? The sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you can make up your mind on the rest of that, but Christ's lesson to these folks asking about this resurrection thing was that in the resurrection, in that world, nope, you don't marry because you're equal to the angels of God in heaven, right? Angels of God in heaven. Well, all the angels that show up are men, and you have those Bible facts there now. So, okay, what does that mean? Well, first of all, that's the angels of God in heaven that will be like. There are other angels, right? In fact, there are other angels that came down here and messed stuff up real bad. There are angels that fell from heaven and came down here and had offspring by the daughters of men. So the angels of God, or the angels that are not in heaven, did come and have offspring. I think y'all probably know those verses. Let me just run a few here. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Angels that fell, 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there are some that fell, we know that. There not only were some that fell, there are more that fall in Revelation 12, because in Revelation 12 the dragon was cast out into the earth. With his tail, he drew a bunch of stars down. Those stars are angels. Look in Jude 6, since we're near that. Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. We're going to be as the angels of God in heaven. The ones in heaven don't marry. Now, the ones that fell came down here and messed things up. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Now, I hope what you carry away from this, whether you agree with everything I've said here or not, or even like it, is that when Jesus Christ teaches a quick Bible lesson, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of ground to cover. This book is a multidimensional, multifaceted, layered thing that has layers of truth upon other truth upon other truth. It's not just doctrinal, it's not just prophetic, it's devotional, but it's also typical, it's also historical. There's just so many avenues, so many angles to the Word of God with so much that strings together. It's amazing. Here Christ teaches through, two or three verses about this resurrection thing. Well, we've spent 2 weeks on it, and some of y'all are tired of it. I know that because of what I said, but whatever. Anyway, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, notice after Shem, Ham, and Japheth come about, verse 1, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, and of course there's this big debate, somewhat of a big debate over who that was and whether they try to make them men or what, but the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth. If those sons of God in verse 2 are men, just men, and just a designation, a category of men, why would there have been giants connected with them, just marrying women? I believe that that is where all of the Greek and Roman mythology comes from. I believe when you read about Apollo and Zeus and all those guys, I think you're reading about either those sons of God that came down or else the offspring of those sons of God. Because there were giants in the earth in those days, verse 4. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. Things got messed up. The angels of God in heaven don't reproduce, but the ones that fell figured out a way. And there's also an issue coming up with that, by the way. You're probably living in the days where it's taking place. Don't want to freak anybody out. And again, I'm not going to delve into UFOs and all that stuff here, but look in Daniel chapter 2. And you have to admit that there's some things that are going on that are quite strange. Daniel chapter 2. Okay, this image. Nebuchadnezzar's image. Golden head, silver breast, goes on down to brass and iron and clay. Iron and clay are the feet and legs. And he says this is a progressive revelation of the kingdom. That first king, the golden king, is you, O Nebuchadnezzar. These other kingdoms are things that come in time and are representative of a lowering down that image's body. But it also relates to the last day. Notice down in verse 49, getting down to the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, a part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Well, iron and clay don't mix very well. Something's going on with this mixture, and you don't know what it is yet. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they... Who's they? Who's the they it's referring to? That they doesn't have an antecedent in those passages. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So who's they? Well, I don't know. But they mingle themselves with the seed of men. So it must be that they're not the seed of men. So if they're not the seed of men, what else do we have in the Bible that indicates something that's not the seed of men mingles itself with the seed of men? As it was in the days of Noah. so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6 is the days of Noah, right? It's coming again. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And the days of these kings, 10 toes, right? Oh, these 10 toes are going to be kings. They're going to be kings that come back to rule during the latter days, probably the Great Tribulation, right? And they're not going to be wholly of human seed. Can anybody say, oh, wow, or oh, good, or amen, or something? Because I'm feeling like I'm way up here all alone. Look, I'm just giving you Bible, right? And some of this is distasteful to the modern mind, and you don't want to think about some of these things because you've been programmed away from it. But I don't know how you get around some of it. And so as the days get weirder and stranger, it's going to get weirder yet. And there's things going on that you can't see. I'm not going off into freako conspiracy. I'm preaching against conspiracy tonight. I'm not a freako conspiracist. I'm not going there. But the devil is the ultimate conspiracy. And he has some things arranged in pulling those stars down out of heaven. The ones that have already fallen and those yet that probably will fall. And there's going to be some things going on in the latter days that just get stranger and stranger. And the most important thing that you can be is saved and in the book. And keep your doctrine right, and where it falls upon your disfavor because you just soon not deal with something that says, you need to deal with it. And you don't have to agree with me on everything, and maybe you don't, maybe you won't, and that's just fine. But you got to keep in mind, the book says what it says. Okay, back to Luke chapter 21, verse 36. But that's where some of that leads. And so a man, did they ever ask a loaded question? I mean, man, when the Lord answered that question, he loaded them down. And the material he loaded them down with, if they knew it all, was so weighty and heavy. They didn't even answer. Now, I got a couple questions to ask. Jim, was that you that had your hand up? I couldn't remember. Yeah. Good question. I mean, you got to divide all that out because you have Elijah and Moses who die and lay in a grave or in the open street for 3.5 days, right? Then they're resurrected and translated to heaven. The indication would be that there would probably be some folks that go up there. That's got to be late in the tribulation. As far as the 144,000, they are secured and sealed against the mark of the beast. If Daniel's 70th week is still in full, and this is where some things enter in, some hold that there's a possibility, since Christ's ministry here was almost exactly 3.5 years. And because what we know of the tribulation that the Bible talks about in Revelation is always 42 months and always a time, a times, and half a time, and always 1,260 days and never 70 years mentioned there, that the Lord may account that the first 3.5 years of Christ's ministry was the first half of the 70th week, leaving only 3.5 years. That theory doesn't mess up the sequence of things, because the rapture is still the next thing, and then you have the Great Tribulation, what's left of it or whatever. And so it doesn't mess up anything, so it's not heretical or anything. But the bottom line is, it's kind of hard to define exactly who some folks are, because it'll depend on where they fall in the Great Tribulation. As you said, saw last week, you know, there are 4 different accounts of Christ coming in Revelation. And so for each one of those, then there is, you know, time before that. And so you have the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ in Revelation 11. That's the resurrection where Moses and Elijah rise. Well, that sounds like it's late tribulation. So it sounds like more the post-trib rapture. Those 144,000, my indication, my thought would be that they're probably late in the rapture or the tribulation as well, because they've gone through the mark of the beast time and you know, were sealed against it. And so who exactly, maybe it is the Revelation 6 folks, who it is exactly that leaves in the mid-trib, I don't know exactly who they are, but I don't know for sure that it's the 144. Brother Paul? Yeah, all that we know is they show up in Revelation 14 in heaven. So they're taken out for sure. Abel, you had your hand up. Yes. Yes. The day of His wrath is the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus Christ comes back and smashes. No, that's here. Now, there's a great day of... How's that phrased in 2 Peter 3? Give me a second here. All right, I'm reading in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Then verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The day of the Lord and the day of God look like they're going to extend in, you know, one fashion all the way to the end here. But usually when the Bible's talking about the day of the Lord in Habakkuk and Joel and so on and so forth, and for that matter Matthew, it's talking about Jesus Christ coming back in wrath at Armageddon here. Okay? So to qualify one more thing, in Matthew 24, those come out of great tribulation. And that looks like the last 3.5 years. If the first 3.5 years had a name, it would be the beginning of sorrows earlier in Matthew. But those, neither of those were really intended for to be, you know, a nomenclature that named a time frame. This time frame is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, and Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9. And that's what, 24 through 28 or whatever it was, wherever it ends. But if you want the proper names for that time frame, it's we've gotten in the habit of saying Great Tribulation. I'm probably not going to stop saying it, but I'll keep explaining it. Bryce. Okay, good. Do I have to interpret? Okay.
Appear as, Mm-hmm. Beautiful picture of the human being. When he dies, he goes into the ground.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that too, right? Amen. Okay, we all right? Okay, anybody got a brick, tomato? Yeah. Look at that, 16:17. Revelation 16. I was going to say that didn't look right. And that was one of those second coming accounts I showed you last week. Yeah, verse 15, where the mountains and islands in verse 14 move out of their places. Those men all dive under the rocks and hide in the mountains. And in verse 16, to hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So that great day of God Almighty at the end of second. Most people take that day of the Lord thing. The day of wrath is here, but that day of the Lord extends for that entire day. It's bracketed by something that happens in the beginning and by something that happens in the end. Alrighty, let's go back and keep going here for just a minute. Look in Luke chapter 20 and go down in verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Indicating that those guys aren't dead, they're alive. Verse 38, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. All those guys that are saved are still alive. They just haven't been resurrected yet, is the point. And verse 39, and certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. I don't even know what that means. He just completely bombed them. They're speechless. They go, well, amen, Lord. Boy, you done good. I really enjoyed that sermon. Verse 40, and after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. I mean, it was so heavy that they just shut their mouths. I have to like that anyway. Any other questions or comments? Okay, that's enough for the morning, amen. Let's take a break before church.